Well, the end of 2024. A few days. This is the last sermon of 24. This is quite a year for us. Quite a year for my family as well. And some changes have happened in the last part of the year. And some things are going to be changing. And I'm sort of excited about 25. Quite excited. But was thinking about what we could do to end out 24 to help us get into 25. Every year people make New Year's resolutions. 80% end on Quitter's Friday. You know when Quitter's Friday is? It's the second week of January. Second Friday of January is Quitter. It's on the calendar. I couldn't believe it. Quitter. Who would ever make a celebration of a day when you quit? You're a quitter. So Quitter's Friday. 80% of those who make New Year's resolutions give up by the second Friday of January. And so I thought to myself, what would be something that we could do thinking forward, and about 25 and not making it a resolution? And resolutions aren't really resolutions, are they? They're more goals, aren't they? We set some goals. But I want us to set some goals that are tenable, that some things that we can do. And so we look at the passage here, and Paul gives us some really good insight. Now, he's not talking about New Year's resolutions, but he is talking about living as children of the light. So starting there in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we get to that verse 23, and it says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature as if you can put it off. See the implication? You could throw it off too. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And remember, I've said over the years, numerous times, as Americans, as citizens, we have an individual responsibility as individuals to be right, to get it right as best we can, and to be good. So it's to be good and to be right. And here we get that right, and that's where I've taken that from overall, is from this very passage. So what does it say here? Let the Spirit. Notice there's some cooperation on your part. You have to let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. It's very, very similar to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which I love this passage. I love the book of Romans. But it says here in verse 1, and so, dear brothers and sisters, Romans 12, 1, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so we have a little help here. And as we think of being children of light in 2025, we can set ourselves some goals that are, you know, right out of this passage. So let me read the narrative to you here, starting there in verse 24. And it says, I'll do 20 through 31. Will you allow me to do that? With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Doesn't that imply that they know about God? That they've heard about God? That they, at some point, maybe even read the Bible and went to classes and religious classes when they were young or whatever? Or they lived and raised in a family that was deeply religious and they choose not to take on that religion? They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Now he's talking about unbelievers. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. And as a church, of course, as Christians, that's not at all what we've learned about Christ. And since, that's the operative word, since you know that's not true, and since you are children of the light, not to live that way, since this is true, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Oh my goodness, do we have a bunch of goals for 2025 here, don't we? Man, this is good stuff. So instead of having a New Year's resolution, why don't we take Scripture and let it be our guide? And so the apostle encourages the Ephesian believers to live in such a way that is counter to the culture around them. And man, it's not really hard. And you know, the thing is, this election, this last election in November, the pendulum has certainly started to swing back to the right. I mean, the country went 51%+ for conservative issues, conservative things, mostly the economy. But when you're talking broad stroke, you know, you say, well, 51%, that's not a majority. Oh, yes, it is. It's a huge change. Because when you're talking nationally, the margin of error, not in the polls, but the margin of difference between liberal and conservative is very, very, very narrow. So when you're talking about 2 to 3 percentage points in either direction, that is something. And it's a really big deal. But we know this happens. What happened in the 80s? Reagan got into office in 1980, and the whole thing went conservatives. Everything. Remember the Congress, all the conservatives that were in there, the agenda, the Christian right, in the sense, became part of the party, as it were, the Republicans and so on. Everything switched. And then what happened in the 90s? Right back to the liberals. And it's been that way since 1990. Think about it. Bush was in office, but he wasn't a conservative in my view. He was a center-left liberal, even though he was touted as a conservative. Whatever. Point is, since then, since 2005-ish or so, now we have been controlled by the left. Now we've switched back to the right. So the pendulum swings. My point in saying all this is that our culture has certainly been influenced, and politics is influencing, and the things of social media have completely changed how we conduct business. Everything has changed, particularly in knowledge, in communication. Now we're able to communicate with people in India in 2 seconds, whereas 55, 60 years ago, it took weeks to get communications. They had to come across the boat and stuff like that. So the world has completely changed. And to say that we're not impacted by the culture is foolish. We are. So what is the cultural influences that we're facing today? What are the things that we're, you know, being influenced by, or at least we're feeling the fallout from, or we're in the midst of this, we're surrounded by the stuff that the culture's saying, which consequently is absolutely counter to what the Bible says. The way we should live our lives, according to Scripture at least, is certainly not the way in which the culture lives. Think of all the bullying online. People have committed suicide being bullied on social media. These trolls sit back and they just want to injure and hurt people and get everyone mad and upset. That's why if you engage in that, you're not doing yourself any favors. Why would you want to get yourself all tore up by a person who insipidly and desirously and continuously is going to antagonize everyone they talk to? Their point is to frustrate you and irritate you and get you mad. And perhaps their greatest prize would be to hurt your feelings. Why would you give somebody such power, regardless of your age? Why would you even engage and say, shut your mouth? You shouldn't say things like, all you have to do is go delete Facebook, goodbye. Never heard from again. Well, I know that that's not a reality, although it is for me. You're not going to find Facebook on my app. I know I told you guys that I'd do work harder. I'm not involved. I get 10 messages a month. You shouldn't preach. You shouldn't say this. You're a wicked man. You're this. I don't have time for all that nonsense, because that's all it is. I don't want to read it. I don't want the comments and the emails. I delete immediately, because most of them are asking for money or telling me how much of a fool I am. Do you think I'm a fool? They're antagonistic. They're antagonizing. They're just trying to discourage and demoralize and tear you down. Those words are straight from the mouth of the devil and hell himself. And why would we even consider it? And you young people, you need to get rid of Facebook and Instasham and all the other ones. Forget it. It's trouble. Now I know that you guys, some of you are gurus on social media, and hey, fine, if you protect yourselves, wonderful. But don't think for one minute that you're not influenced by it, because you certainly are. And you take on some of the customs, beliefs, and ideas that the world has. In other words, like if somebody hurts you, the world says hurt them back. But the Bible says turn the other cheek. But it's become so entrenched in a belief system that, boy, if you hurt me, or if you injure me, or you stab me in the back, I'm going to cut your head off, metaphorically speaking. But that's not what the Bible says. But you know what? It feels good to get even, doesn't it? It feels good to get revenge. It feels good to strike back when someone hurts you. But that's the old person. That's not what God wants of us. He wants us to be kind to one another and tender-hearted. And that's counter to the culture that we live in. And so verse 18 is very interesting, though. Look at here. They have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. You see, it isn't what God did. It isn't what the Holy Spirit, quote, did or did not provide. They closed their minds. They hardened their hearts against him. And you see, that's what happens. I grew up on a farm. We lived in town, but I spent just about every waking moment for 7 years on a farm. And in the summertime in the wintertime and in the fall, we'd cut wood. And then in the wintertime, because the house out there was heated with wood and everything. So we had to cut wood. Usually in the spring after the snow melts when we start cutting wood. But we started late in the fall after things shut down, and we kind of get the farm ready for the cattle, because you got to, give them water when it's 25 below zero outside. You got to make arrangements to do that kind of thing. So we start to cut wood in the fall. Not much, but we start on it. But at the end of the season, from, like I said, about the end of May, up in Michigan, it's a little bit later than here, through about mid-September, but usually the end of August was it, we had to bale hay. And in the farm I was at, there was probably, the whole year on this farm was probably 4,000 bales. It's 120 acres of baling. And at the end of the summer, I had a strip that was probably from the first creek in my fingers down to about right here, right there, that was just like solid leather. I could take a knife and run it across it, and it wouldn't even cut my skin. It was just calloused from the bales, from the twine lifting so many bales. And, you obviously you're in good shape after 3 months of that. Really good shape. But the point is, I couldn't even feel, like, do this right now. Go ahead, do it. Touch your palm. Can you feel it? Can you feel that little pad of right below your fingers? In the summer, at the end of the summer, when I do that, I couldn't feel my palm at all. It was so calloused. There was no feeling at all. It wasn't injured. It's just, rough from working hard. Hard working, right? You get man hands from working hard. Nonetheless, this is what happens to the heart when you don't listen to the Holy Spirit. Your heart becomes hard to God when you won't listen. When you won't let yourself be influenced by the Holy Spirit, our heart becomes hard and callous to God. And suddenly we can't even hear his voice at all. It's the same thing. And when we won't listen, we won't listen, we won't listen, we won't listen, or we won't obey, or we won't obey, we won't obey. And we know God is telling us to do, and we won't listen. And we're going to pursue our own course of action regardless of what God says. And over time, that callousing becomes so hard that we can't even hear from the Holy Spirit. We can't penetrate. And that loving compassion and empathy that we have for people starts to diminish. That's a dangerous thing. Very dangerous. We're opening ourselves, it says there in verse 27, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And I would argue that all the rest of these things give a foothold to the devil too. In 4:20 it says, but that's not what you learned about Jesus. And so, instead, go back to the verse we started with, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let Him renew you the way you think. Think like Paul thinks, because that's the way that Jesus thinks. Know this there in verse 30. Remember, He has identified you as His own. So we have to be holy. We're encouraged to be holy and encouraged. So, what do we find in the passage in summary? Well, we have a bunch of do-nots. And I don't usually like listing do-nots, but we are going to list do-nots. Not donuts, them are back there. Do-nots. So, where's the list of do-nots here, starting in verse 21? Since these things are true, do not stop telling lies. Not do not stop telling lies, but stop lying. Do not lie. Do not let anger control you. Do not steal. Do not use abusive or foul language. Do not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit by doing those things and amongst other things. So you want to map a guide for 25 on how to live your life to set these goals. Here they are. This is a lot of work for all of us, believe me. Me too, of course. This is hard work, but it's a great place to start. And then he says there at the end of the passage in verse 31, so we're supposed to get rid of these things. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, and all types of evil behavior. This gives us the roadmap to Christian living. In fact, the heading in the Bible says, living as children of the light. That's the heading in the heading in the paragraph. So this is a really good roadmap and goal, place to set some goals. Now let's get to the do's, the fun part. And I got a couple of slides here. Instead, be kind to each other. Instead, be tender-hearted. Instead, forgive one another. And instead, remember that God forgave you. And I think that's one of that's the pinnacle of this little list here. And there's other things. But boy, if you can look in the mirror each day and remember what God did for you, that's going to help you in your relationship with other people. When you see someone stumbling along or they make a mistake or mess up, remember God forgave you first before you open your big mouth. Just remember that. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't open your mouth. That doesn't mean you shouldn't talk. And it doesn't mean you should be kind-hearted. And of course you should be. But remember first, before you say anything, that God forgave you too. And it was essentially of the same things. So, make some goals. I got 3 points. Here's my 3-point sermon. And look, I got all kinds of time, but we're not going to take it all. So number one, make goals, not resolutions. Make some goals. Be specific, be measurable, and have them be time-bound. You know, there's a smart way to set goals, and that's 2 more steps and blah, blah, blah. But I think the other two, okay, fine. This is the easier way to do it. Be specific, measurable, and time-bound. For instance, I want to read the book of Romans by January 31st, 2025. It's specific, it's measurable, and it's time-bound. That's it. Set a goal. Make it, in those 3 issues, it'd be easier to remember. Make goals, not resolutions. Because if you make a resolution, I'm going to read my Bible every day, you're going to fail. No, maybe not. But most of the time, when we make those resolutions, it doesn't work. Remember a few years ago, I still run the slide on the preview of the service to read your Bible in a month. It was never my intention to get you to read your Bible in a month. I did it because I wanted to set the example, and how could I encourage you to do something that I didn't do? And I actually read mine in 18 days. So I actually did my whole Bible in a month. I never expected you to do that. The point was to get you to read your Bible at all, not just in a month. Now I did. Now maybe some of you did. And if you did, God bless you. I'm very happy that you did. I hope it was fruitful and enjoyable. But I'm going to keep the slide up there because the point is to read your Bible. just to read it, right? Can you do it in a month? Yes, you certainly can, and I know you can because I've done it. Number two, inspire hopefulness in yourself and others. Inspire hopefulness in yourself and others. You know, John Maxwell said that your attitude determines your altitude. What he meant was that have you run into people that have a poor attitude? You know, some people that just have consistently a bad attitude. Do you even like being around them? I don't. Someone always has a poor attitude. I don't like people that have poor attitudes. Well, rephrase, I don't like that they have a poor attitude. And Maxwell was saying that if you have a positive attitude and you have a positive can-do way about you, not only does that inspire other people, but it'll increase your emotional IQ, which may be a false moniker. But the point there is that you'd be happier in your life if you have a positive attitude. Generally speaking, you'll be happier in life, and others will want to be around you more if you have a positive attitude. So by having a positive attitude, you inspire hopefulness in other people. And so one of the things I'm going to work on is this one. I want to inspire hopefulness in you. When I deployed, I was so frustrated and I was so irritated after about 6 months. And when I came back from leave, I was completely demoralized. I was utterly downcast to the point of capitulation. I was so depressed when I got back on that plane and went back to Kuwait. I mean, I was utterly downcast. It was the most miserable day, I think, in my life. I mean, I was nearly suicidal. I wasn't, but it was very, very close. I've never felt that depressed in my entire life. I shouldn't have came home on leave. In retrospect, I shouldn't have came home during that 2 weeks in between in my tour. That was a big, big mistake. Because it weakened me. It weakened me to the harsh reality of what combat is. And when I came home, I let my guard down. And when I let my guard down and went back, I was utterly downcast. And so it was very hard to recover from that day, I recall. And nonetheless, though, inside, I was trying to... I have to be the unit chaplain. I'm still the unit chaplain. They expect me to be positive. They expect me to be... preach the word of God. They expect me to still do counseling. And I can assure you, when I got back, my hooch, there were people lined up out at the door that needed to see me. And so for me, it was right back to work, right? And of course, that's why you're there. But the unit leadership, they called me Sunshine. And I thought, if you only knew, I wasn't sunshine inside, believe me. I was challenged. So don't fool yourself into thinking that someone that has a positive attitude and that are enthusiastic all the time, that everything's hunky-dory in their lives. It very well may not be. But they are modeling Christ when they do that. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And that's a discipleship issue, isn't it? We have to trust the Lord even in those difficult times. So Maxwell said it like that. When your attitude will determine your altitude. How far you go in your life, how far you go in your career, in relationship with God, in part is determined by your attitude. And if you have a great attitude, your altitude is going to increase significantly because you'll have the influence and help of other people. That in part. Plus your own professional acumen and all those things. Always display a can-do enthusiasm. That's the one that drives me crazy. I was 37 years old and 365 pounds, and in 5 months I lost 125 pounds, rejoined the Army, passed physical fitness standards, and was given a commission. Don't tell me that you can't do something. I don't want to hear it. You can do anything you set your mind to. I'm proof positive that you can. I worked 3 and 4 jobs to get through college. I'm not saying that you have to do that, but don't tell me you can't work when you're going to school. Oh, yes, you can. You're making a decision. You will do whatever it takes if you feel God has called you to do it. You will do whatever it takes, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter the challenge you face, you will grind through and do it because you believe God's telling you to do it. Don't tell me you can't do something. I don't want to hear it. I'm not being mean. I'm not being cruel. I'm just saying. You can do it. And with God's help, you can do it. And then finally, in this last second slide, practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. We talked about this Thanksgiving. Having a grateful attitude is gratitude. Grateful attitude. Gratitude. Having gratitude all the time in our hearts is really, really important. I know, Mark, you at home, you have a picture, a sign, it says, by your fireplace about gratitude. Gratitude makes a little go a lot more. I'm paraphrasing it, but that basically, it's enough. Grateful makes it enough, right? I think that's what it says. Grateful makes little things enough. Yeah, that's so true, right? So practice gratitude because it's going to ooze out of your skin. People can tell and see and they'll just know that when you're a grateful type of person, it makes you more humble too. And I love being around people that are humble. I love being around people that are enthusiastic, that have a can-do attitude. They could look at a wall that's 60 feet high and not have a ladder and say, you know what, there's three of us here, we got to figure out a way to get out of here. I don't know how, but we're going to figure it out. Somehow, some way. Change something. So for 2025, change something. Now, this isn't just change something for the sake of changing something. No, it's measured, it's deliberate, it's thoughtful, thought through. But the idea here is just change something. So now, for boys, we are very, very much controlled by routine. We have our routine. And boy, if someone breaks the routine, you're in big trouble. I know Sunday is a good example. So if I forget to set my alarm and I don't wake up until 7:40, I'm in trouble. Not because I'm going to be late per se, because I'll still make it, but man, I'm not prepared emotionally. I'm not prepared at all to come and be here today. If I get up, I have to have my coffee. I have to get the morning out of my eyes. I have to be up. Even when I worked and had to be there at 6, I would get up 4:30. I just would. I just cannot. I have to prepare myself to go out into the world. And I know some of you are that way too. So we are all have our routines. I'm not saying to not wake up and have your cup of coffee. By all means, there'll be no routine without the coffee, I assure you. At least in my life. But when I'm thrown off my routine, it kind of messes things up for me. So routines are good. That's why I'm saying this, is routines are good, but they can run dry. Because then it's like Groundhog Day. It's the same thing over and over, every single day, over and over and over, the same thing. So in your routine or your schedule, tweak or change something. And I'm really thinking tweak. Tweak something here. Learn to think from another perspective. And that's, I'm going to close there. I'm going to say a couple more things, but we'll end it. So what I'm saying about changing perspective is when I was in college, I took an art class. I think art's one of the generals, right? You have to do one of the general classes, and it was art 101, blah, blah, blah. And I had to go to the Walker Art Center and look at this piece of art, and the assignment was from the class to interpret what the painting was communicating. And you know what? I'm a wrench bender and a pull start engine guy, gas and fuel and oil. I love that. And I look at a piece of art and I'm like, it's a picture. Whatever. Is it pretty? Sure. But I don't get the value in it. It's not me. I understand it's creative and I understand the value and I understand it. Wonderful things, that God-given talent and all that. And I appreciate it, respect and admire it just like everyone else. But as far as interpreting a picture, I didn't know it was made to be interpreted. It's a picture. Isn't the picture depicting what the artist wants you to see? Well, okay. Apparently not in mind of this teacher. So there was a message. And I was looking at this picture and I was just drawing a blank. And so I did an about face because they had windows that was looking out. And I was just looking out the window thinking, my gosh, I'm going to get F on this assignment. I don't even know what to say about this. And when I turned around, I wasn't exactly at the same position. I was like here, and I looked at the picture, and I saw something different. And then I went over here, and I looked again. Then I backed up at the center point and looked again. And then I went over to the right, and I looked, and suddenly, it occurred to me what this picture meant. And I wrote it in my assignment. I don't remember what it was, actually. I truly don't remember. And it was, this teacher said, great, good job, banana sticker. Well, it wasn't a banana sticker, but that's my thing. Great, good job. You did a good job. You figured it out. And I realized then it was that, you know what? You know how I was able to get it figured out? Change perspective. Just change the perspective. I was looking at it from a different angle, three or four or five different ways. And then the light would hit it differently and this and that. And it, all of a sudden I was seeing little things in the way that they did the brush strokes that were like hidden objects in there that you never saw before. And I think that's probably what was the point of the exercise. So in your life, when challenges come or when times are great, or when you're faced with a challenge, an interpersonal relationship with someone, or there's a conflict or something, or you're looking at, well, I'm going to change jobs, or maybe I need to do this, or maybe I need to, you know, what does God want me to do in the next 6 months about this or that? And if you're drawing a blank, change perspective. Just change perspective. Learn to think from another's point of view is a very helpful thing. See it from your wife or husband's point of view, or from your daughter or your son's point of view. See the challenge from their perspective. Try to look through their eyes, and the ultimate be, see it through God's eyes. Right? Just change a little something. And finally, take risks. Don't be afraid to fail. Take risks. Failure is not final. Failure is the beginning of success. Remember back in the 80s, we were all about failing. Failed, fired. Failed, fired. I mean, that was sort of the culture. If you didn't measure up, you didn't succeed, you didn't hit the mark, boom, you're fired. It was never right, but it is what it is. Well, we need to change that because failure is the beginning of success. How can you succeed unless you first fail? You have to get to the place of making it. Every business, every place that's done a great job, every company that's ever made something that's life-changing, consider how many times they failed. I don't know the answer, but I wonder how many Apple phones were made. Anne, do you have any idea? Before the actual iPhone came out, I bet it was dozens and dozens and dozens of prototypes. I'm sure it was. So there was all bunch of failure before they succeeded. And now, look at what the phone is. It's incredible technology. Now it's like, can you even live without one? You can, but can you really? Exactly. Well, don't be afraid to fail. That's all I got. Finally, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. And let's not forget about the next portion of the chapter there. Because you're his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And that was a pleasing aroma to God. It reflects back on Romans 12, 1 and 2, doesn't it, what he was saying there? It's kind of the same thought. And Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice to us, a living sacrifice. It was similar, and that's where Paul echoes it here. But live a life, for 2025, live a life filled with love following the example of Christ. Okay? Worship team, would you come?